Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Good morning. Well, thank you for being here today. We have a lot of exciting stuff going on after service today. But how many know our time gathering under the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, that's the most important thing we can do today, amen? I want to encourage you in something. I know we're in California, and so we're sort of on that California whenever we show up time vibe we've got going on here. I want to encourage you, though. Church starts at 10:30, and from 10:30 to about 11 o'clock, we just spend time worshiping God. And I want to encourage you to be here when that starts, because you want to give God your best, and you want to give him as long as we've set aside for that, to just spend time worshiping. And here's what happens when you do that. Number one, God gets the attention, the glory, the honor, the praise, the worship that he deserves. And number two is God has a moment to work on your heart and begin to prepare you for whatever word that you're going to receive. And sometimes our hearts aren't fully prepared because we come in with a lot of things that happen throughout the week that sort of sets our heart in a position of just being a little bit calloused or hard or resistant. And when we come in and we just worship and we focus on him, we don't focus on the people around us, we don't focus even on the worship leaders, we don't focus on the band, we just focus on him. God has this way of really preparing us to receive his highest and best. And I just want to encourage you, be here at 10:30. That's when service starts. That's when, more importantly, worship starts. So we're going to finish up solving the mystery. Amen to that. We're going to finish up solving the mystery. And as Elizabeth Taylor said to each of her seven husbands, don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here long. This will be, I've used that before. Everybody under 40 is like, who's Elizabeth Taylor? But we're in the middle of a message series. We're actually at the end of it today. And it's called Solving the Mystery. And it's really uncovering the truth about who the Holy Spirit is. He's really the missing God. He's really the missing part of us fully understanding who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, 4 weeks is really not enough time to cover all of it. But I'm hoping that you get a sense of who the Holy Spirit is, and it sets you on the path, on the trajectory to become more intimate, closer friends with, that you know him better. And Pastor Dave did a great job last week, amen? Wasn't that awesome? And I appreciate him filling in for me while we were in St. Louis. And I'm not afraid to admit I gained about 3 or 4 pounds. And that was a risk I was willing to take because I ate White Castle every day. And not only did I eat it every day, most days I ate it twice a day because I was like, I don't get to do this very often. And so my family was so mad because it smells up the car. I mean, they've got a unique odor to them. And then sometimes it produces effects in your body that also have residual effects as well. But we won't get into those details. Romans 8:9, it's in your notes, it's on the screens to the left and right of me. It says this, but you are not ruled by your sinful natures. So Paul was writing to the Roman church and he was saying there's people who act in a way because they're ruled by their sinful nature. And then he says, but you are not. As followers of Christ, you aren't ruled by your sinful nature. You are ruled by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. If that the Spirit of God really lives in you. In other words, if you're really a follower of Christ, then you're really ruled by the Holy Spirit. But if you are not ruled by the Holy Spirit, then you're not a follower of Christ. Because it serves to reason, it makes perfect logical spiritual sense that if you are a follower of Christ, then the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you are then a follower of Christ by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you are not seeing evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you may have to ask the question, am I genuinely a follower of Christ? And so we're going to talk a little bit about how we can have the evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in our life. But first, let me explain to you what Paul did when he wrote letters to the church. They didn't often get the opportunity to do this. Paul pastored several churches from a distance. And this was early in the curve of Christianity. The scripture that we have today was Paul's letters to his churches to teach them all kinds of things, like encourage them, how to live their highest and best in their new relationship with Christ. That was all brand new to them. They were coming out of a Jewish faith, or they had no faith at all. It was a way of correcting false doctrine that was being taught, because a lot of that was being taught in the church because people just took off and started making up a bunch of stuff, or they would include old religious law, old Jewish law, and say, you have to do this and you have to do this, you have to do this to be a successful follower of Christ. So he would correct false doctrine. He would include true doctrine and teach them. He would tell them how to relate to each other. Here's how you must behave towards each other as followers of Christ. And then he would introduce concepts that were difficult for us to believe. So he wasn't only going over the basics of Christianity, which are obviously super important, but he was getting into advanced Christianity. The kind of stuff that sometimes you and I in our logical minds have a hard time reconciling, but are absolutely true. And he was helping transition people out of, I know that you've always known this is the law to do this, this is the law to do that, and you sort of had a script. That's how you honored God. But I'm telling you, there's a new way to do things, and it's a little messier and it's a little more complicated, but it's far more fulfilling. And you're really, really going to engage with God for the very first time. And so he would introduce all these big concepts. So in 1 Corinthians, this was his first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes in chapters 12. Now we go in and we put the chapters and verses in. They didn't have those then, right? So those aren't sacred or anything. We did it so that you could easily find things. And I say we. It's not like I was part of that committee. That was done a long time ago. And here's what happened. In 12 through 14, Paul gets very, very detailed and starts uncovering and unfolding sort of who the Holy Spirit is, and more practically, what he means to you and I, what he does in our lives. And in 12 and 14, there's some very specific talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit empowers us to live particular lives. And then 13 takes a kind of a weird twist, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But grab your notes if you don't already have them out, because we're going to keep moving. We're going to, by the end of this, hopefully know with absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, not just present in our lives, but that we've surrendered control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Now, you go, that sounds kind of culty. I'm not surrendering my mind and my heart over to. We already do that. You and I give ourselves over to beliefs by which we make our decisions and live our lives, and that's how our lifestyle is formed. You raise your kids according to some kind of philosophy that you've given into, that you've said, I agree and I concur with that, and therefore that's the way I'll raise my kids. Some of you have your kids in alternative teaching methods or alternative schools. You have them in charter schools or private schools. You've done that because of a belief system. You've surrendered to that already. Your marriage philosophy is you've surrendered to that. You either sort of imitate the way your parents did it, or your parents had a horrible marriage, and so you do it the opposite way, right? So we already surrender ourselves to a belief system. The question is that belief system leading you to God's highest and best? And with the Holy Spirit, when you say, I submit myself to your better way of thinking, your ways are better than mine, your thoughts are higher than mine, you do things always for my perfection and for my success and for my prosperity. And when I fight that, I move myself away from God's highest and best destiny. So we are ready. We already surrender ourselves. The question is, are we doing that with the Holy Spirit? The best evidence that I've given the Holy Spirit control of my life is, number one, that I make love the best thing of all good things. The best thing of all good things. I make love the best thing of all good things. So I'm going to read a whole passage, and it's longer than I normally read, so I want you to hang in there, but listen to each word like it's the first time you've ever heard it. This is Paul writing, and he is writing in chapter 13, and this is what we call the love chapter, and it's the very mushy romantic thing that we've got, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears, because we're going to find out that really Paul wasn't talking about romantic love. He says, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in heavenly tongues of angels. So Paul says, if I were to speak with all the languages of humans and heavenly languages and well. So this is referring to the gift of what we call tongues. Paul says, I can speak in every single language, including languages that have not been learned because they're heavenly languages. Yet I did not express myself with love. My words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to speak not always prophetically in the future, but to be able to speak God's mind in real time, to hear the word of God, to hear God's voice, and then be able to speak it out to somebody with accuracy, with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed all unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and it's incredibly patient. Love is gentle and it's consistently kind to all. Love refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love's not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Wow. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for love never stops believing the best forever. Love never takes failure as defeat, for love never gives up. Love never stops loving. Love extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. Love's more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. These are all spiritual gifts. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and I reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways. Coming to the end of this. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we'll see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I'll understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love, yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone use the same words so many times over and 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 over again. Because Paul needed us to understand how important love was, how much more important. Listen, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are described in the Bible: words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and all of those are good things. God would never give us anything that's not good. God always gives good things to us. God wants good things for us, and they're all for the benefit of the believer. God wants followers of Christ to be fully equipped, and that's why the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist. But, Paul, so early in Christianity, has to come back and go, listen, I feel like we need to talk about all of this because you guys are misappropriating those gifts, and they've become selfish toys for you. If you see Paul, he actually gives a lot of correction in verses 12 through 14, in which he has to come back and sort of realign us. And he says, now listen, those things are great, but you have to understand that if you're not doing them with the right motivation, then you're not doing them for God, and you're just doing them for your flesh. And the thing that God gave you, you're misappropriating and turning it into this. And it would be like you gifting your child a car on their 16th birthday and them going out and drunk driving and killing people with it. You just go, that is not at all what I meant that for. I meant that to get you to school and to your job and so you could spend time hanging out with friends so good things could happen in your life. I didn't give it to you to be abused. And God has to come back and say, listen, love is the most important thing of all. It's the demonstration that the Holy Spirit is genuinely in your life. You, as a follower of Christ, have to prioritize over all the things that you think you're doing right in your relationship with Christ. And those things may be right, absolutely right. Anything you do to honor Christ is the right thing, but it always has to be that love is the most important thing of all. And if that sounds romantic to you, then you didn't hear anything that it says. Right? I mean, we think of, listen, I remember falling, we were just back in St. Louis visiting my hometown where I grew up, and that's where I fell in love for the first time. Right? And I don't discount when teenagers, don't belittle your teenager and tell them they're not truly in love. They are. That's the most love that they can feel. That's the highest expression of love that they can feel. When they're at 14 years old and they're in love, they're absolutely in love. I'm more in love today after 25 years of marriage than I was on the first day we were married. It doesn't belittle how much in love we were then. It's just my love has grown. I've grown up in my love. And so I fell in love for the first time in St. Louis. I don't remember what age it was, but I remember how heartbreaking it was when we broke up or whatever we were doing, whatever we called it then, going out or dating or whatever word we use back then. And I just remember my heart ached for that person. But I also know this, I had no understanding of what that was right here, what he just described in 1 Corinthians. So understand that it, when he refers to this, he's talking about love being a verb that you practice, that you do, that you enforce in your life. Love has to be most important. And then secondly is this, the best evidence that I've given the Holy Spirit control in my life is that I don't stop growing in love until love has fully grown in me. So I just referenced the fact that in maturity, we hope to start someplace and then grow to another place. As a follower of Christ, you are now learning for the first time what love genuinely actually is. I mean, we think of love often as the give and take of something, the exchange of something. You love your spouse and your spouse loves you. You love your children love you back. We always see it as this equitable exchange of affection for each other or sacrifice for you do for me, I'll do for you. That's not really what love is at all. Love in its perfection, love in its most mature state, love when we're living according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, love is something that you practice regardless of the response that you get from others. Now, there's a lot of times that just because, it would be nice that if as we get older, we get more mature, but you've met a lot of 40-year-olds that aren't mature at all, right? Just because you've grown up doesn't mean you're a grown-up, right? Just because you got older didn't mean you got better at loving people or thought of anyone else. And I ran into some people while we were visiting, and I was a little fearful that I was gonna have to answer the same questions over and over because we had my dad's surprise 80th birthday party and we were sitting down with a bunch of people and I thought, I'm gonna have to answer the same questions over and over for 4 hours. It's intriguing to run into certain personalities because certain personalities cannot for the life of them think of anyone else but themselves. So there were people in that encounter in which they just talked about themselves. They never asked me a single question. And they're older people, so you would think, you would believe that the older we get, the more understanding, compassionate, empathetic, interested we are in other people's lives, but that's not necessarily true. And that's a mark that we have not given control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. And so there are things that mature and grow in us that are evidenced by the fact that we're fertilizing what the Holy Spirit is planting in our life. Think of it this way, maturity is a participation sport. Maturity is always a participation sport. Just getting older is a spectator sport. You want to get older? Just sit back. You will. It's a horror show. It's a freak show to get older. I just have things that are going on with my body that just, you know, and I get no sympathy from the doctors. I'm like, my knee hurts all the time. He's like, yeah, I mean, you're 48, so... I'm like, that's it? I'm just gonna have a sore knee, I guess, for the rest of my life. My feet hurt all the time. Yeah, I hear you. Take some ibuprofen. Come on! I wanna be 20 again. Maturity, however, is a participation sport. Maturity is something you have to purposely, intentionally, strategically engage in. You have to decide where you want to grow and you have to decide how that's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you this, you can't do it on your own. If you had your way, you would stay exactly as you are. If babies had their way, they would continue to have everyone serve their needs. They would just cry, and when they cry, they either get fed or get to take a nap or a change of clothes or they something. And we see it happen with toddlers. They go into tantrums and they act like babies. And we go, no, we don't act like that. No, that's not how you, we grow them out. We tell them that that's not how a mature person acts. But as adults, truthfully, we never give up on the idea that if we kind of whine and complain and just sit back, that everyone will do everything for us. It's sort of in our nature to do that. Maturity, however, is something we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to produce those things in us. Listen to what this passage says. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, fruit singular produced by the Holy Spirit within you, is divine love in its varied expressions. Now I want to pause because we call this the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is actually singular. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this thing, love. And then love has all of these varied expressions. This is how love plays itself out, joy that overflows. Listen, if people think you're a sourpuss, negative, discouraging, just kind of contentious, defensive, if people view you that way, and I don't often want to take a census about how people perceive me because I might be afraid to find out that I'm not as fun-loving and approachable and all those things as I think I am. But the truth is that if you are not overflowing with joy, that is a fruit that's not being expressed. That is a portion of love that's not matured in your life. Peace that subdues. Peace is the ability to see that nothing can be taken away from you that God hasn't allowed to be taken away from you that He won't replace with something better. So listen, when you're feeling defensive because you feel like society is slipping away from you and your rights are slipping away from you and all these things are slipping away from you, understand that you are not in control. God is in control. And peace is the ability to recognize that. Patience that endures, it means never quitting. It literally translates never quitting. And did you know that it infers this, or it implies this, that it's not just about your ability to wait on something, but the attitude you have while you're waiting. Kindness, it translates sweetness in action. You ever met someone, you just go, they are the sweetest person. You don't use that expression for anything else. You just say, they are the sweetest person. A life full of virtue. Your translation will probably say goodness. If you want the easiest definition of what virtue and goodness is, it's moral excellence. It's the ability to live your life with moral excellence in your taxes, in your marriage, in your honesty, in your integrity, in your political life, in your social life, in your private life when nobody's watching, to be able to maintain moral excellence. Faith that prevails. Faith that stands up against attacks of doubt. Faith that stands up when things get busy. We don't surrender our faith and stop coming to a community that God commands us to come to because life gets busy. Gentleness of heart. This is the opposite of having a hard heart. Strength of spirit. Now, it literally means lordship. In your translation, it'll probably say something to the effect of self-control. And that's a very powerful word or hyphenated word, but it really doesn't translate as self-control. What it means is submission to lordship, which means your spirit is strong and able to provide control in your life. I love that because I don't have self-control. I want the things that I want, and based on just my basest desires, I don't have the ability to control my own desires. I rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, who knows what's better for me and wants what's better for me. And the more I submit to Him, the more I'm yielded to the lordship of the Holy Spirit in the life, the stronger my spirit is. And then it says this, never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. God means for us to express love, and it's there is no limit on being kind. There's no limit on extending your faith. There's no limit on any of the things mentioned there because those are the absolute perfection of love in your life, which is the best evidence that you've given control of the Holy Spirit, given control to the Holy Spirit in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I pray for us this morning. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't need to respond to what you've said to us today. Whether I had them raise their hands or not, and whether they raise their hands or not, and acknowledge that every single one of us can grow in our maturity in love through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are good. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are best in our life because they are the demonstration. Not that we can do things that look godly and that sometimes are godly, but we are becoming godly. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, as described in Galatians and described in 1 Corinthians. And if we can detach from our minds that love is this word that we've just given so many meanings to, and we just say, this is love. This is what love looks like in my friendships. This is what love looks like in my marriage. This is what love looks like in my spiritual life. This is what love looks like to strangers. This is what love looks like to Muslims. This is what love looks like to homosexuals. This is what love looks like to those who hate me. This is what love looks like 100% of the time, whether people agree with me or disagree with me, whether they're Republican or Democrat, whether they're male or female, whether they rub me the wrong way, no matter what it is, love always looks like this, and I have to participate in letting that grow in me and fertilizing that and pursuing it. The Holy Spirit will never force me into becoming mature, never force me into becoming like Christ. But if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to follow him all the way. And so, God, this is my prayer for us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.